This morning's Bible reading is Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be on a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good things he will withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
There are a lot of things that have been, I think, really quite powerful today. Chris's singing, the stained glass windows, the reflections and the memories and the roof that we sit under and all the different things that are probably stirred up when we come to a time of worship. For me, today, seeing two brothers sitting down the back has just been an incredible thing, knowing part a little bit of the journey that Neville's been on and Keith down from New South Wales. These are all the things that build our sense of community. And more than that, our sense of the honour and the wonder of God from year to year, from generation to generation, all around the world, different cultures, different tongues, and we have the opportunity of celebrating part of that today. We have been journeying through the Lord's Prayer, and there's a few more weeks to go, and every week we'll have some slightly different readings that are picked up from part of the Lord's Prayer, and every week hopefully might just encourage you a little bit more, if you haven't done it already, to learn a version off by heart that is easy for you to remember. But more than that, to inhabit the prayer like it is a house, like it is a temple, like it is a church building, and let the fullness of the Lord's Prayer really begin to speak to you and to create a sense of safety and shelter and presence and purpose all around you. I'll just pray and then we'll make a journey into today. Lord God, I want to thank you for the prayer that's already been here today. And what I seek, Lord, is that you would pick up the images that we've already shared, the songs that we've sung, the things that you have drawn our attention to around this room as well, around the chapel space. And Lord, that you would bring into our hearts and our experience those things that will begin to build, challenge, renew, equip, and change the way that we see the world, the way that we feel the world, the way that we hear the world, in such a way, Lord, that we know we are on pilgrimage with you. We are turning places that are dry or full of tears into places that are full of springs and new life. So, Lord, help us to draw into our lives those things we need today for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been a little bit said about State Youth Games probably since almost the start of the year. It is such a big campaign to get to that weekend. There's money to raise, there are lots of volunteers to find, there's food to come in as well. Thank you for everyone who donated anything. It was all put to such incredible use. And one of the things that happened for me during State Youth Games was just the wonder of seeing what happens as a campsite begins to be drawn together, in anticipation of the people who will be arriving. And I'm so grateful for all the work that was done by Tom and Shannon and Justin and Michael and Nat. There's a whole bunch of people, and even when I start to list their names, there's always someone left out. But to get to that site and to see the bare bones already there, And to know that the tents have already been checked over and they were dried out the year before, so there'll be no surprises of mould or anything unseemly or terrible. They are clean and beautifully presented. And to then be told by Nat, I think it was, where all of the numbered tent boxes would go. So it was all worked out where they would be and who'd be sleeping in them. So there was all this background information. I was encouraged by that, to know it's not chaotic. Things have been planned. It'll all be okay. But then as I start to put together tents, working with Chloe and others, there's always that wave of complete terror. I don't know whether you have it when you're faced with a tent, when you're putting them up. They're always different. That's what I've learned over the years. The designs change. There's new fabrics. There's new technologies. When I was little, it used to be, you know, these really big poles. You'd put them all up and have a centre pole in the middle of everything and drape the marquee over the top and anchor it with with all sorts of guy ropes. And now it's kind of like flimsy material and these really impossibly thin little rods that you put together. They've got springs in them. You put them together, feed them through, and hope like crazy the thing will not blow over in the wind. But these are really well designed. And so the lid of the box of the first tent was sprung open, and I have that wave of terror. Oh, my goodness, how will this be? Thankfully, I was working with Chloe, who had this. She said, I know all you do is just find the colour of the rod to go with the colour of the loops through the fabric of the tent and feed it through. So you do that. I'll just do what I'm told. And before you know where you are, you've got all these rods all fed through and the whole thing has sprung to life. And you can sleep five or six people, and there's, you know, one main room and a little storage area as well, and there's a waterproof fly over the top of all of that, and the whole thing looks incredibly anchored and wonderful. And I'm threading the rods through thinking, actually, this is like the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It's like the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is full of these structural rods that when you begin to feed them through your life and let them have the power that they deserve, they hold up a structure for you to live in, a structure that's your mobile temple. You can take it anywhere. You can erect it in the lounge room at home. It's over your bed. You can take it to hospital. You can take it in your car. You can take it to the shopping centre. You can take it to the doctor's waiting room. You can take it down the beach. You can take it anywhere that you go, because everywhere you go, where you begin to inhabit the Lord's Prayer, it creates a shelter. It creates, the old world word is a tabernacle, a meeting place for you and the Lord. And I think about it in that structural way. It sounds maybe a bit gender specific and a bit too mechanistic for some, but I like the idea of it looks impossible, but you start to feed the rods through and you create a home that people can sleep in and be safe within. And the Lord's Prayer is like a home. A few weeks ago we talked about the first rod, the rod of Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That whole sense of relationship. And what it is to feed through a powerful rod in the structure of this meeting place with God that is about relationship. It's not just, you know, God is not just a force that's out there, but an actual friend, the parent, father, mother, the one who draws you close, the one who is protective, the one who's known you and anticipated you before you ever were. It's the first main rod of that construction. I think of it a lot. I had a friend, Paul, who I went through high school with. He died, unfortunately, quite young, just in his early 40s. He had severe cancer, and he was shocked by all the changes going on for him. And he'd been a vegetarian for a long time and was surprised that he ended up with bowel cancer. It was a hard shock. I've tried so hard to look after my health. How could this happen? And then he'd ask me if I'd take the funeral service for him. But he said, look, I know you're a minister, but I don't want a Christian service. I do believe in a powerful force. The powerful force of that sort of power of creation, power of the universe, and I've been in relationship with that power of force through transcendental meditation over a long period of time. I don't want a Christian service, just can you take it? And I said, yeah, I can take the service for you. I want to honour you. And then I'd go to visit him in hospital and we'd started talking, and I went in one day with my guitar. He actually taught me how to play guitar, amazing guitarist. And I played him a worship song that I really loved, I'm Carried, and in my own halting little voice, sang that through with him. And not long before he passed away, he said, actually, I have changed my mind. I would really like a Christian service. And what had happened for him was, in conversation and thinking, and I guess when you get close to the end of things, maybe some things become clearer. He realised that God is not an impersonal force that's out there in the universe. God is incredibly personal. He warmed to the idea of our Father who art in heaven, the one who is close and who knows me. That's the first rod of the tent that's constructed. Now, may your will be done on heaven as it is done on earth. We talked about that last week. It's the second rod that runs through. If you can't imagine something in heaven, why on earth do we do it on earth? If heaven is not full of people running around with bombs and machetes and aircraft to explode people and destroy their lives, why do we think that's a reasonable thing here? I mean, the whole prospect of the second rod is to think so much of heaven that you are of such earthly good that you will live with the ethics of God, to honour others, to live as a peaceful person in an unruly world, and to live the difference that you would like to see. That's the second rod that's runs through. And the third rod is the rod of today. Give us this day our daily bread. It's such a big prayer, the daily bread prayer. You know, we have people that come into the church here during the week on occasion who don't have much daily bread at home. So sometimes that prayer is the physical bread. People don't have food in their cupboard. They don't have food for their kids. It's been remarkable, Thelma, hasn't it? And sad. On one level, there's sort of this sense of, isn't it good we've got casseroles that have been so beautifully made, ready to be used, and we're happy when they're being used, but then we're incredibly sad when we know the reason why they're needed. Sometimes people from here, it might be, we just need them at home because we're recovering from surgery and we need some help. So that's physical provision of daily bread, daily food. But there are families on the Doncaster Hill and the surrounds who don't have food at home. And so I know that those casseroles and desserts, and we've got requests from major schools in the area, come and collect them because they know that there are immediate needs for daily bread. So daily bread is practical. I often think it's pointless just praying for people when you actually know their needs are for medications and for food in the cupboard and for heat at home. You know, it's a prayer that's also practical. But beyond that, daily bread is also about being sustained. And when you think about what it is to be a human being, you know, I often joke and say I've been a human being a long time, but it's still a mystery as to what a human being actually is and what it is that drives us, what it is that we need in a very hungry and thirsty world. Because I've met people who've got plenty of food. Their cupboards are full, and yet their lives are so starved. Every day they're searching for some new thing to make themselves feel worthy, full, nourished enough to feel like I have a worthwhile life. And I've met people who've worked so hard and driven themselves so far to have the house, to have the car, to have the degrees on the wall, and yet their lives still feel so, not all of them, but some still feel so remarkably small. How much more do I need to do to feel that my life actually matters, that I have a purpose? The daily bread rod in the tent of meeting is such a powerful rod that reminds us of the practicality of the prayer, the need for being sustained, and the power of what it is to know that human beings hunger and thirst for many things, but what they really need is to be sustained by the living presence of God. I think that's why the psalm reading came to my mind preparing for this. Psalm 84, such a wonderful sense of coming to the temple of the Lord, to the tent of the Lord. Even the sparrows have a place to make their nest. No, there's food. It's enough to be a doorkeeper. I don't need to be the king. I don't need to have a special place. It's enough to be the doorkeeper and to welcome other people in, into the presence of the living God. The daily bread prayer takes us to the point of feeling sustained and feeling fulfilled in the relationship with God to such a point that we begin to be able to share that same love and that provision also with others. So I just really want to encourage you today that that sense of the daily bread takes us a long way in constructing the tent that the Lord's Prayer gives us. Hallowed be your name, earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And to think about all the different ways that people need to be sustained. Can anybody think of the example in scripture? And it's interesting because it's Christian scripture, but in the Islamic world they also know this account as well. There's a section in scripture that actually talks a lot about daily bread, although it uses a different name. Anybody think of a point of Israelite history where they had to be sustained in a daily way? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. The manna from heaven. No, they were a whingy crew. I don't know whether that's the other thing about human beings that I've learned. People are notoriously whingy about anything and everything. They can have a lot, but they don't have anything. So as they're liberated out of Egypt and they're making their way through the wilderness, and they did take things with them. It wasn't like they had nothing to eat, but there's a lot of whinging and moaning that's going on with the people of Israel about wanting to go back to Egypt. At least they had pots of meat. They had lots of lentils. They could eat themselves crazy, even though they were kept in serviceable slavery for every hour of their life. And I think actually, now that I think about it, 21st century, there are a lot of people who do the same thing, work from before dawn to beyond dusk. Businesses are never satisfied with what they've done. There's always more profits to be made. There's always new goals to achieve, and people live with a level of exhaustion. I have a feeling that Egyptian slavery is still alive and well in many places around the world, including Australia. I've met people exhausted in their places of work because the work never, ever stops. So as they're walking through the wilderness and they don't know what their future is going to be like, they're complaining about a lot of things and complaining about food and what will we eat, and God says, I'll give you quail at night and I'll give you manna in the morning. This white, it's actually reflected in the communions we've had today, the little white piece of bread. Why is it white? It's actually a reflection of the white manna that was gathered in the morning that they could use for baking and for cooking. But they had to use it when? Before the sun. It was just for that day. If they kept it, and some people did, they'd hoard it. They'd put it in their bags, maybe keep it in their socks. I don't know where they stored it. But when they came to it the next day, what was it full of? Sorry? Mould and maggots and you name it. It was unfit for any kind of human consumption, let alone the consumption of a dog probably. So the manna was for the day. And it was a gift from God for today. And what does it do? It begins to help people to realise that the Lord's provision will come to you daily. And so you don't need to put it all in a bank vault. You don't need to rob Rosemary on the way home to get all of her manna, because you won't get much. But you only need enough, don't you? Enough for the day. Enough for the day. Enough to get us through and to trust on the Lord's provision for the next day. And how long does that go on for, that they receive manna from heaven? 40 years. So that's a long time of the cycle. It's a long time to live with daily bread. It's a long time to know that that is bread for the day, and to train ourselves to know the Lord's provision will also be for tomorrow. In the world that we live in, that's quite a different and foreign understanding. The way that we're usually trained to live is to know that scarcity will come and you will starve to death. So make sure you stockpile as much as you possibly can, because you'll never have enough. The Lord's Prayer says, the Lord will bring you what you need. It may not be the pheasant roast every day. It may not be a three-course meal every single day of the week and a beautiful dessert, but it might be the daily bread that you need, the daily bread of friendship, the daily bread of people who love you, the daily bread of kind words, the daily bread of honour in the household, the daily bread of gentleness between friends, the daily bread of knowing that the Lord loves you, others love you, and your heart is full of love for others as well. You know, you can have as much food as you like, but without those things, a human begins to atrophy and to starve. They can have a big body and the smallest inner being imaginable, of the most emaciated creature you've ever seen. Daily bread, friendship of the Lord, kindness, mercy, goodness, and something to eat is enough to build a new world where everyone fits and there's enough for all. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you that we've been doing it this morning as we've arrived. In fact, as we woke up, even thinking about coming to church, we've been building a tent of meeting. We've done it with our songs and with our prayers. We've done it through communion. We've done it through memory. We've done it as we sit here thinking about the lives that have been in the past and those that are still to come. We thank you, Lord, that we have entered into not just a church building on the hill in Doncaster, but we've entered into a tent of meeting. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take that tent with us wherever we go and to remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, the first rod, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Lord, the first rods for a tent of meeting. Help us to build those every day. In Jesus' name.